So we pick up in the plagues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time to minister to our hearts, Lord, and to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. And I would believe that most, if not all of us here tonight, Lord, are your redeemed, those that you have separated wholly for yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would, Lord, for some of us, that you would just stir up that flame in our hearts, service to you. And I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, that you'd bless this time. Search our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. As we pick up, we looked at the first four plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt. The first three, obviously, the magicians and the priests, the soothsayers, all of the Pharaoh's guys, they were able to come up with some kind of answer to the miracles that Aaron and Moses were performing. Yet when they got to the fourth, which was the flies, they were unable to create. And God did something pretty interesting there. He created from dust. And we had talked about what he had made and created you and I from, as he took man and he took dust and created man. And here he was showing them that what they were doing was not the miraculous power that God was able to act upon. And so as we're looking at this, God is judging, and as he judges and brings in each of these plagues, he's actually addressing the belief system of the Egyptians, the different gods that they had in their belief system for each and everything really in life. There's just many, many, many gods. And I believe to a great extent, each and every one of us, when we come to the Lord, and there are gods in our life that God has to address. And I was just kind of thinking about it, most of you don't, if you don't, I pulled something in my back, you know, and each time that happens, I realize that my body, you know, and what the Lord has blessed me with physically can become a god. And God, I think God's addressing that even in my own life, that, you know, as I age, to become wiser about things and stuff like that. But we all have things that that the Lord is going to challenge in our lives. You know, when you think about what he had done in Egypt, and you think about where the United States of America is today, kind of interesting to think about the deities that the U.S. has given itself over to. He's gonna address those things. I mean, certainly mammon and money. When you look at Asheroth and the pleasure, the pursuit of pleasures, sexuality that is so in our face today in the United States of America. We know Molech is alive and well. You know, the interesting thing was Molech was a god of prosperity, and what sacrifice to Molech and the following of Molech required was the sacrifice of children and the sacrifice of a child. You know, it goes far beyond abortion. There's a lot of children in America today that are sacrificed at the altar of prosperity so that maybe mom and dad can get ahead. And we just see so much of these pursuits in the United States of America. We're really no different to a great extent than Egypt and the other nations that God has judged throughout history. And it's interesting when you look back, and obviously God is not only doing this as a sign, and he's really ministering to Egypt themselves, but he's also ministering to the children of Israel, who still acknowledged Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that Aaron, Moses' brother, had a position of authority, and because Moses kept trying to cop out, God brought Aaron into the picture from the Levitical line. And so there's no doubt that there is still that acknowledgement and that worship of Jehovah God, but they were brought up in a land that had other religious observances and worshiped many gods. We know that it's going to affect the children of Israel down the road, because even though God will miraculously bring them out, take them through the Red Sea, guide them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, protect them everywhere that they went, they're going to end up making golden calves and doing some things that they had obviously learned when they were in Egypt. Yet they were constantly being reminded of what God had done for them in Egypt. In Psalm 78, it says, "They did not remember His power, His hand, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. Turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them." And then he also, the psalmist also recalls God's work here in Egypt in Psalm 105 and says this, "He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against His word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chamber of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed, He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength." And so God was doing this work, and we know that He's revealing to the children of Israel, not only is He Jehovah God, but He tells Moses, when you go, because Moses said, who am I supposed to, he knew He's Jehovah, but he was copping out, and we looked at that. Moses was coming up with an excuse for everything. What if, just suppose this happens, and God finally said, look, if they ask you who I am, tell them I am that I am. I am going to reveal that I am everything that they need. And so He's taking this message, but He's also at the same time revealing He is I am to Pharaoh and the magicians and all of the people of Egypt. Pretty powerful what He is doing here. In it, we have already looked at two of the compromises of Pharaoh. They're no different than what Satan has, you know, been trying to, the compromise that he tries to get us to get involved in, and certainly the compromise that he desires to see the church walk in. The first compromise was, he said, worship God in the land. Don't separate yourself from Egypt, is what he was saying. Enjoy the best of the world and the best of your God. We're told we are to be in this world, but not of it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said this, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." You see, holy is separate, and God desires that we be wholly devoted to Him. The second compromise was that you can go, but you don't go too far. Don't go too far. Don't be completely committed to what God has called you to. There's no room, there's room to enjoy some of the world's pleasures while you still worship the Lord. And certainly today we see much worship at man-made altars. In fact, this is kind of that lukewarmness that God warns the church of Laodicea about. He says in Revelation chapter 3 that to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be on fire, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The Lord's just not, he's not honored with half-hearted worship. He's not impressed with half-hearted worship. In fact, what does he say? If you seek me with your whole heart, you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found. He says, you will find me. And so Pharaoh's already offered two compromises to Moses. Moses has already let him know, we're all to go with everything that we possess, and we're to go 3 days away so that we can worship the Lord as he commands and as he instructs and he directs. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence." That's kind of like telling the United States that God is going to take down the stock exchange, because that was all of their wealth. All of their livestock that they held on to. "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." Now God is going to differentiate between the two. Before, the children of Israel had to some extent deal with the plagues that came upon Egypt. Now they're no longer going to have to do that. Here he is addressing the goddess Hathor, who, and if you've ever looked at Egyptology, been into Egyptology or looked up any of their art and their writings and cryptology and all those things, Hathor was the woman with a cow's head, and then also Apis, the sacred bull, the fertility gods of Egypt, and so they represented fertility. Bulls were worshipped in Egypt. We talked about that. They found in some of the archaeological digs tombs of large sarcophagus of embalmed bulls, some 6 feet high, 9 feet long, held tons of these embalmed bulls that evidently the rulers wanted to take with them into the afterlife, these worshipped beings. And so it says, the Lord appointed a set time, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but not of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And most of you have been along with it. There we have kind of two opposing statements. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and then we see that the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and we have talked about the cause and effect, the reality that as every time Pharaoh rejects God's righteousness and God's, you know, and God's will and letting the children go and does not react or, you know, do what the Lord is asking of him, we see that there's this hardness that's happening. It's due to his rejection of God's will and God's word. And so the reality of it is absolutely in God's sovereignty. He is hardening Pharaoh's heart by continuing to put this question before him, will you believe me, will you, and will you turn your heart to me and let my children go? And every time that Pharaoh chooses not to let the children go and not recognize the God of Israel, recognize Jehovah, he's hardening his heart. And so we see these really actually kind of working perfectly together, a cause and an effect, but the truth is every time, and God just continues, at some point that hardness cannot be, you know, we understand that the unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. At some point God will recognize the heart of man and allow him to then walk in that rejection, and he'll do that ultimately with Pharaoh. Verse 8, so that was the fifth plague, the disease of the beasts. And then verse 8 says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. There is evidence, and they realize that one of the religious observances in Egypt was human sacrifice. And it was believed as they took the ashes from these large kilns where the bodies were burned, they would the priests would take these ashes and they would go out, and as the breeze would blow, they would toss the ashes up into the air. And they believed wherever these ashes blew, whoever these ashes blew upon or touched, that those people were actually being blessed by the gods by these ashes. And so God is basically directly challenging that observance of the Egyptians as he tells Moses to go, and Moses and Aaron, to take these handful of ashes and scatter it. It will become fine dust in all of the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out into sores on man. The literal Hebrew is a boil is burning, like burning, and it's the same Hebrew root that is for leprosy. So it's a burning of the skin. It's kind of a nasty thing that's going on there. So sores that become boils. Be probably pretty similar to Job and what Job had to go through. It said that he was scraping them with shards of rock. Nasty. Had to have hurt. You know, I was kind of thinking, my poor brother, he got shingles. Anybody here had shingles? He got it on his arm and on his hand, because they say that if you get shingles, it'll appear where the chicken pox first appeared on your body. And evidently they first appeared on his arm and his hand. But even on his arm and his hand was almost debilitating. The doctor told him evidently that it's called the fire from hell disease, shingles. So you can imagine, you know, it's probably something painful like that that God is putting them through. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And so these ashes were not a blessing to anybody they touched. God is challenging Sekhmet, the Egyptian goddess of epidemics, Serapis and Imhotep, the Egyptian gods of healing, and Sunnu, god of pestilences. And so he's challenging every one of their beliefs in these gods. And he says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the magicians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. At this point, the magicians had just about had enough as they're suffering. The magicians, we know that, that all of those that ministered to the pharaohs, the priests, would always be present at these things, and they could not miraculously heal themselves. The priests could not perform their services in their temples. Historians, when they talk about Memphis and the area of Memphis, the main street in Memphis, it was known to be the religious center of Egypt itself. It was believed that there were over 1,000 temples on this thoroughfare in Memphis, and during all of which was closed for business during this time because they could not stand this plague that they had been hit with. So all of their worship and their worship of their gods would have been disrupted at this point by what the Lord was doing there in Egypt. The seventh plague is now coming, and it says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. In other words, Pharaoh, you haven't seen anything yet. This is just the beginning of the signs that I'm going to be bringing. These aren't nearly as bad as what is yet to come. Remember, Pharaoh, when you asked, who is Jehovah? And this was, remember, this is what the Pharaoh, how he first responded to Moses and Aaron. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And that was an interesting question to ask, and evidently God is very willing to answer that question. And he's answering it, and we've talked about this, I am. I am. And he says, Jehovah, the one true God, he is going to prove that he is the only God, that what they worshipped were little g gods, where there weren't really gods at all. And so, verse 15, he says, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And here God dispels the worship of Nut, and they were all nuts as far as I'm concerned. They must have all worshipped him. They continued on, Egyptian god of the sky, Isis and Seth, and we've heard a number of these, the gods of agriculture, and Shu, god of the atmosphere. And he's doing this, that his name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And that would have been very peculiar. Most of Egypt probably only gets on an average of about 1 inch of rain a year. The areas that get a little bit more get up to about 2 inches of rain a year. It's one of those sunny, always sunny places. Kind of like California, who's getting drenched in deluge right now. Place where I grew up, didn't rain very often there. It did not rain very often in Egypt. So this warning of the judgment that was to come should have really raised their eyebrows, because Hail would have probably been a very, very, very unusual occurrence in that area. So God warns them, they're warned that hail and rain would come down, heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have had in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home. He actually gives them the opportunity to save themselves and their livestock, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So we see some people starting to get it, and maybe even some hearts are being converted towards the Lord at this point. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So they're starting to listen. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. It's really an interesting picture. The literal Hebrew for the Lord sent thunder mean that the Lord sounded from heaven, or sounds of God from heaven were being heard. It was more than just the thunder. And man, growing up in Southern California, you didn't have a lot of thunderstorms. Move out to Michigan and you hear thunder clap. I mean, and if it happens close to the home, it'll rattle the house. That's something that I had never experienced before. But this is something that Pharaoh had never experienced before, because it's being described as sounds of God, or the sound of God from heaven, not just normal thunderings, but supernatural thunderings and lightnings that are going to hit, and they're going to cause fire to burn the ground. It's going to be the original scorched earth. God is going to do something pretty radical here. He says in verse 24 that there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. So this was, I mean, it's breaking trees. We're talking about bowling balls coming down. This is, and interestingly, it says, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. God separated his children from it. Back in verse 4, he said, I will make a difference between Israel and Egypt. Literally, in the Hebrew, he says, I will redeem Israel from Egypt. And that's what that means in separation, which is literally what he's doing and what his plan is. I will redeem my people from the coming judgment. God's redemption was spoken in right there as he started differentiating between the two and not allowing these judgments to fall upon his own people. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Notice, a lot of people struggle. Does that mean that, you know, that he was, you know, that he put his faith in God and then his faith wasn't in God? No. He was trying to come to God on his own terms. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thundering, no more sounds of God and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I'm sorry now. You know, I'm sorry. And we talked about this before. Sorry, what is that crazy song? Sorry seems to be the hardest word. It might be the hardest, but I'm sorry really doesn't mean a whole lot. I was wrong, you know, and certainly in when we think about and talk about the righteousness of God, when we come to him in repentance and seek his forgiveness, it's with a heart of I was wrong, not I'm sorry this time. I did that a lot. Anybody relate to, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. If you can just get me through this morning, I feel miserable, and, you know, I'm sorry this time, I'll never do it again. And then, you know, it's kind of that, it's not a repentance, it's really an admission in order to make a deal to get a desired result from God. You ever done that before? I'll admit God is right if he will just stop. And this is what Pharaoh is saying. If he'll just stop the sounds that are coming, you know, the sound his from heaven, and stop the hail and start ruining everything, if he'll just do that, I'll just say I'm sorry for this. He was not asking forgiveness. He was seeking a truce. A truce with God. And I'm sorry might bring a truce with God, but unless we come to the Lord with that heart of brokenness that says, I was wrong, and Lord, you are right. I acknowledge you are right in everything, not just in this. We're going to see that he says, here he says, I have sinned this time. And then he's going to point out, oh, on this one I was wrong on this one. And he's a wheeler and dealer. He's trying to wheel and deal with God. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And so he dealt with those earth gods of the Egyptians. And he says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And this gives us an indication of when this happened. Actually, it's estimated that this plague fell in the January-February time frame. It would have been when these crops came in, and it would have been the early stages of the other crops that had not yet become mature. The first plague being in June the prior year, so here we're about 6 to 7 months into these plagues, into God speaking to Pharaoh, asking him to let the children go, bringing judgment to the land of Egypt. And so it wasn't just a quick succession of things, but it was over time, letting them have time to contemplate and really think over these things about what is happening. Evidently, it's starting to affect his magicians and his priests and some of the people of the land, but it's not yet affecting Pharaoh. Ultimately, the problem was the belief that Pharaoh was himself a god. So he was still pretty standoffish with what the Lord was doing. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken. You can often tell those who come to the Lord to make a deal. You ever seen that before? They really not in true repentance of their own sin. It's not long before they're right back into the old lifestyle and into the same things. The Lord either seemingly gets, and I've seen this before, man, the Lord gets them out of whatever it is. He did that for me a couple of times, to be truthful about it. But he gets them out of their dilemma, or doesn't deliver, or the deal doesn't work out. They don't get out of what they hoped they would get out of. And you see them just slide right back into an old life. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's here, not necessarily has gotten into here, but the program sounds good, and the power of God sounds good, and the ability to get us out of, you know, certain predicaments and troubles sounds good. And, you know, I know I believe in God in my own way. We hear all these different things. But escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It seems to get a stronger hold and tear them apart even more terribly than it did before. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And we see this, they're continually being presented with the opportunity to repent, to let God's children go, to hear what God is saying to them, and they're constantly rejecting and turning it down. And it's going to get worse and worse. Chapter 10, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And certainly the psalmist wrote about these things. We know that Moses handed it to the next generations, wrote a song about it. So important that we are sharing truth, sharing God's goodness to our own future generations. That's the most important thing for us to share. I think the most important witness I have is in my home. Not so much the miraculous power, you know, and that's great stuff. And certainly we like to point out when God moves in those miraculous ways, but God's power to redeem and protect and to set his people apart for his good pleasure and what he is doing, you know, what he has done to them, what he has done for us, and certainly those things that he's pulled us out of. You know, we've a lot of muck and mire was cleaned off of our shoes, hasn't it? Things we trudged through in life that God had redeemed us from and pulled us out of and cleaned us up and made us precious in his sight. Amazing. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. He keeps telling them tomorrow, this is going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I can be a glutton for punishment at times in certain things, you know, I guess. But you'd think at some point, some people have high pain thresholds. Tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Those unaffected crops of the plague of hail have now had time to grow, and God is going to send the locusts to eat them, to destroy the rest of the greenery. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's father have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord your God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Have you looked out of your palace lately, Pharaoh? Nobody get alarmed. I'm not trying to spread a heresy here. I kind of enjoyed Monty Python a little bit when I was younger. It reminds me of, anybody saw Monty Python and the Holy Grail? Sir Galahad, he's off in the distance and he's running to the Sir Galahad was coming, he needs to get across the bridge. And he comes up to the bridge. Y'all remember this? And who's guarding the bridge? The Black Knight. The Black Knight. And so the Black Knight had challenged him. The only way that he can get across is that he has to defeat the Black Knight. And so Sir Galahad starts fighting. You remember this? And Galahad cuts off an arm. And he's still challenged, jumping around. And then he cuts off one of his legs. And so here's the Black Knight with one arm, one leg. And he's still saying, come on, it's merely a flesh wound. And, long story short, he refuses to acknowledge his circumstances. Another arm goes. After his last leg is cut off, he's still antagonizing Galahad to fight him as he's on the ground, no arms and no legs. And Galahad says to him, but you have no arms and no legs. And he says, yes, I do. And that's kind of where the Pharaoh's at this point. Don't you realize we're already destroyed? Let him go. It's time to give up. Doesn't even recognize the state that he's in. Pharaoh's advisors tell him, we're destroyed. It's all gone. What are you holding out for? Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. So he says, when I let you go, he better be with you. And then he says, no, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. No, I'm not going to let you do that. I know, I'm not going to let everybody go. I'm just going to let you men go. So here's the third compromise. The men can go, but your little ones stay here. Your family has, listen, and I remember, man, as this is going on, and your family has the right to decide for themselves what they believe, which is ultimately true, but that does not excuse us from leading our households the way that God has instructed us to lead our households. Don't force your beliefs on them. Man, we saw in the United States children being emancipated from their parents because they didn't like the rules and they didn't like, the rules that their parents set over them. Anybody ever affected by that? My rights. It's my room. And you had 14, 15, 16-year-olds going to court and suing their parents for checking their rooms and stuff like that. Oh, yeah. And then the sad thing was is the courts were upholding a lot of this garbage. My rights. Sons and daughters defying parents' instruction and authority. Listen, that is Satan's plan, and he's been attacking the family ever since. Hey, guys, you guys go. Leave your family back here. Leave your family with us. He wants to convince children to not honor their mother and father. I remember, man, PJ, he came up with that, you're not the boss of me. Yeah. Anybody go, you're not the boss of me. Yeah, really? Until you're 18, I am. We had that discussion. I am. Until 18, I am. You see, because it's very clear, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will go to church together. When you're 18, you want to make that decision. You're right, I can't force my beliefs on you. But you will do what I say, and you will follow, where I lead until you make that decision for yourself. There's none of that. But man, certainly not going to leave my family to the world and those things. And men, we're to lead. And when we worship, we worship together. They will make their decisions. Some of them will make good decisions. Some of them will not make good decisions. We recognize that. I was raised in the church. We as a family kind of walked away from the church, but I had the foundation of the truth and still chose to live the way that I did for so long. But we lead them. We lead them to the truth and let the Lord do what he promises he will do. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. This is challenging. Basically, God is challenging their god Seth, who was the protection from locusts. He was the protector of crops. To give you an idea, and there have been some huge swarms. There was Albert's swarm in 1875 that they said covered an area roughly the size of California in North America, an estimated 12.5 trillion locusts. And evidently that pales in comparison with what the Lord brought upon Egypt. 12.5 trillion. How many, is that tera? Is that tera locust? Trillions? 12.5 tera locusts. Can you believe that? For this new generation that thinks in computers. Does that help? That's a lot. I tried. All right. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit trees, fruit of the trees with the hail, which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord for God and against Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. And then, why don't you go to the Lord in supplication for me, that he may take away from me this death only. So, forgive me. He's, you know, he knows the lingo. He certainly knows the program. Just forgive me for this one time, so that the Lord will take this away. Sorry again. Brings back some horrible old memories. I'm keeping all the other sins, though. You know what I'm saying? Just forgive me for this one. I'm keeping all the other ones. I'm resting on those things, you know. The reality is until we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Pharaoh was a sinner, he was in need of a Savior, yet he chose to harden his heart and reject God's truth and really come to the Lord in brokenness. 18:20, so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, took the locusts away, blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be even be felt. A heavy darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Have you ever been in a pitch black for any period of time? Helplessness creeps in. Hopelessness creeps in pretty quickly. But it's an interesting darkness that happens to them. Josephus says that this darkness was so thick and palpable that it even affected their breathing. So there was a humidity with it, or, you know, what the Lord was doing, but this was a supernatural darkness that God sent upon the land. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place. For 3 days they couldn't light any candles. So it might have been a humidity or a thickness in the where there no fire could even be kindled or exist. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This was an attack on the main Egyptian god, Ra, the sun god. We know that there's only one sun to be worshipped. His name is Jesus Christ, and we're just a reflection of that sun. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." Compromise number four: leave your resources, your wealth, your possessions back here in the land. You don't need to use them in the worship of the Lord. Satan wants you to compromise what God has blessed you with and not use them for His honor, His glory, the advancement of His kingdom. Is there anything that you have that possesses you that is not available for God's plan or God's purpose? You see, our stewardship of God's stuff, and it's God's stuff. We realize that, right? It's God's stuff. We get caught up in stuff, but our acknowledgement that it's His is important. That understanding, everything I have is Yours, Lord, to be used for Your honor, Your glory, and Your worship. And I have that you can have all this world. You can have it all. Just give me Jesus. Darkness, we know, is the absence of light. But we also know that darkness flees from light. All they needed to do was turn their hearts to the Lord, and the light of the world would have lit up their life. There's no doubt about it. The darkness would have had to have fled from them. It's the promise that we have from the Lord. The light of the world. 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then the Lord Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in that day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And we know that one more god needs to be exposed, the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped, and that will be Pharaoh himself. But what is revealed here, we need to understand this, and you know, this whole interfaith thing and recognition of other religions and their faith, it confuses me, because evidently God doesn't recognize other religions and other faiths. In fact, He just got through proving to the Egyptians that they were a godless people and that they needed to know Him. There is no God, remember, like Jehovah God, there is no other, is what He is letting them know. Even with all their created deities, they were hopeless. They were hopeless. Remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he was writing it amongst a polytheistic world, and the Roman world, and certainly the acknowledgement of the Greek, even Greek philosophy and Greek beliefs, they were very much the same. Yet they were in the same predicament as Egypt. They were godless. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's evident among them. God made it pretty clear to him and the Egyptians. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His visible, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and divine nature or Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, the Greek philosophers of that time, they became fools, moral morons, exactly what Paul is saying, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, perishable man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's what man has struggled with throughout history and what God has always tried to break through. And you know, the heart of God was that the Egyptians would turn their hearts, they would recognize that he was Jehovah, he was I Am, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he loved them just as much as he loved the children of Israel, but they wouldn't recognize him, even though he dispelled any possibility that the gods that they worshipped were anything but little g gods. We worship an amazing God who has revealed himself. You know, Buddhists, Hinduists, Islamists are all godless people. And in recognition of that, it should be our, you know, it's our mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They live in a darkness, and they need to know the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And he's revealed that to us, and he's called us to a table. We're going to have communion tonight. The worship team, come up. We can do this in 5 minutes, and I'll get you out of here. And if not, you need to go, that's fine. They play, just come up. We'll take communion together, opportunity to recognize all.